The Sermon on the Mount fits together in terms of step one, the principles of righteousness that are revealed in God's Word or revealed in the law. That takes in chapter 5. In chapter 6, he turns to the practice of righteousness. Chapter 6. The practice of righteousness keys off of verse 1, which says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men, to be noticed by them." Then, in chapter 7, he will move from the practice to the precepts which we must have. The emphasis is on our way of looking at others, and so forth. Chapter 7, verse 1, "Do not judge, lest you be judged yourselves." And the important principle that will begin in this chapter is that God will never ask my or your opinion of anyone else. And that is a very telling thing, because we all have opinions of other people, and we like to express them to one another. And I think the interesting thing is, really, when it comes down to it, has God ever asked you for an evaluation of a friend? Has He ever asked you or me what we think of somebody else? And as a matter of fact, will He ever? And of course, the answer to that is no. So we'll put these under three Roman numerals. The first one will be, or the second one is, the practice. First one is the principles. Now the practice of righteousness. Chapter 6, 1 through 18. And the entire concept of how we ought to practice righteousness is expressed in one single axiom. And that axiom is in chapter 6, verse 1. And it is this: good works are never to be performed for the praise of men. Motive is the emphasis. Good works are never to be performed for the praise of men. That is not to say that we cannot do that, but it is to say this, that in the sixth chapter of Matthew, there are two types of rewards, and the two types of rewards are determined by our motivation for doing them. So that good works on the part of the believer receive reward, and the reward dispensed is determined by one thing. And that one thing is, why did you do what you did, or why did you do it? And the emphasis will be, if we act to glorify God, our reward is eternal. If we act to gain the praise of men, our reward is going to be temporal. Good deeds can only earn one reward. To be rewarded with the praise of men is to lose the reward of God. And notice verse 1 is very clear. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father in heaven. This is going to show that we can do the right things for the wrong reasons and lose all reward. The emphasis is on motive and on intent. That is conveyed in the words of verse 1, to be noticed by men. And there are two things that emphasize the idea that we want the praise of men. The first is expressed in the word to. The word to is a Greek preposition, pros, that means facing. And the word noticed is a word we have in English. It's the Greek word theaomai, from which we get our English word theater. And the emphasis is on the orientation of the work. So verse 1 reads, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men in order to present a theatrical production by them. We said last week, and we will say again, performance motivation is unacceptable in any age as far as God is concerned. This also shows that what we do in time affects eternity. So there is the axiom, and now let's move to the rewards of good works. By the way, this does not mean that our works may not be seen by men, or maybe should be seen by men. For example, go back to chapter 5 and verse 16, where the emphasis is on the works being seen. 5:16 says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So the emphasis is not the fact that our good works will not be seen. The emphasis is that is not to be our motivation and purpose behind it all. That's not to be our orientation. So the rewards of giving. Notice that each of the three illustrations begin with the words truly. Of the three illustrations, with all three, will be prefaced by the word truly. Chapter 6 and verse 2. "When therefore you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full." The second one is in verse 5. "When you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full." Then down to verse 16. "And whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly, I say to you." Now, why does he put the word truly in the front of all of them? Two things. Number one, it stresses the truth of the statement. It stresses the truth of the statement. And second, the word truly stresses the authority of the teacher. It relates to the teacher and it results to the thing said. The thing said is true, and the one who says it is true. So coming down, Jesus says, I want to underline, and so I think we mentioned in our last couple of lessons, the fact that in the New Testament, Jesus is the only person to put the word truly in front of his statements. And so the emphasis is uniquely to him that what I am saying is fact. And who is saying it is an authority. The authority of the teacher, the truth of the statement. It goes with all three. Now, he begins to spell out something about the giving of a hypocrite. Or the giving of a performer. And he will emphasize, number one, the manner in which it is done. He will emphasize the place in which it is done, and he will emphasize the motive for which it is done. First of all, an emphasis on the manner. When you give alms, verse 2, do not sound a trumpet. And so the manner is summarized by one word. It is flamboyant. His manner is to act flamboyantly. I am willing to do good works if you see them. So the emphasis would be then, as the offering plate goes by, in a rather subtle way, be sure that your check is dropped from at least 3 feet so people all the way back can see. And in the meantime, while waiting for the plate, take out your checkbook and write it. And write it tipping the check up so that the people behind you can see the generous amount that is involved. Sound the trumpet. Make sure that everybody knows what you're doing. It's like someone said, I do not mind suffering patiently as long as everyone knows that I am suffering patiently. And this is the type of giving that the hypocrite does. He is flamboyant in it. Notice also the place. When you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. So the emphasis is they do their good works publicly. The point is, be sure you do not miss what I'm doing. Then finally, you have the motive in 6:2 also. Last part of the verse, they do this and they give that they may be honored by men. And so the motive is human praise. It's a very hard line, straightforward teaching, because we don't want to go to two extremes. We don't want to say when someone does a good job, don't say thank you, because they're supposed to be doing it for the Lord. And do not be appreciative of what people do, because they might be demotivated for doing it for you. And that's one extreme we should not go to. We ought to be thankful, grateful, and learn to say thank you for good things that are done for us and toward us. That's important. And yet, on the other hand, if we don't get thanked, we don't quit. We don't say, I haven't had adequate strokes. I haven't been adequately. And by the way, if you feel that in order to do something you must be thanked, don't do it. If a Sunday school teacher would say, well, I haven't received adequate appreciation from my students, I'm going to quit. Good. Quit yesterday. Because this is not the right motivation for this type of thing. On the other hand, we ought to recognize good things done for us and we ought to be grateful for them. So here is your hypocritical giving, the thing that is criticized in the context. And by the way, if our motive is human praise, and this is so emphatic in the context, God is going to say this, that is all you get. Over. Close the book. Story told, you have all that you will ever get. Because if human praise is the motivation, the context is very clear that this is all that we are going to get. Now, let's notice that particular note. If we do it for the honor of men, chapter 6, verse 2. When therefore you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. Next two. In full. If we want human praise, that's all we get. Verse 5. When you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. Verse 16. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. By the way, the little word have is a word used for paying your bills. And the word reward is a word for pay or wages. And so he's simply saying, if you desire the praise of men, then consider when you get the praise of men, your bill is paid in full. There is nothing more to receive at all. Now, from the giving of the hypocrite, he moves to the giving of the genuine. Giving of the hypocrite, and now the giving of the genuine. And it has three characteristics. Verse 3. But when you give your alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Can you think of any way that you could emphasize secrecy any stronger than that? Can you act with your right hand where your left hand doesn't know what you're doing? Can't do it, can you? And so he's using an extreme illustration to say it ought to be secret. Second, privately. Three, when you give your alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. I put secrecy, that's the second one. Privately is the idea, privately. And very closely allied to that is verse 4, that your alms may be in secret. It is to be private, it is to be secretly. And finally, that your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And the idea is God will honor this. I believe King James, doesn't it put after, will repay you openly? Who's got King James? Do you have that? Destroy it. It's not there. Not part of the original at all. In fact, it completely obscures the very meaning and the context. The emphasis is if you do it for men, you are paid in full. If you do it for God, it will be repaid, period. But there's no promise of any open idea. Why do you think that he puts with doing it for the honor of men, you get your reward in full? Why doesn't he put the word in full after repay? Why didn't he say he will repay you in full? Well, I take it that must involve a great deal of grace, and the implication would be you'll get paid and paid and paid and paid and paid. The emphasis is that you probably never get paid in full, but the emphasis is on a continuous reward for doing it for the right motivation. All right, we move then from the rewards of giving to the rewards of praying. Six, 5-15. And again, we go back to the prayer of the hypocrite, or the prayer of the performer. And I think it's interesting that the same characteristics that are true of his giving are also true of his praying. And therefore, we'll really have a repeat, is that we'll repeat the manner of his giving, the place of his giving, the motive. The manner is flamboyant, the place is public, and the motive is human praise. And that's the way he gives. That is also the way he prays. And notice the way that comes on in verse 5. When you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites or the performers, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues. Notice the emphasis on the manner in which it is done. It is flamboyant. They love to stand and pray. Notice the place. It's in the synagogues on the street corners. And notice the motive. It is an order to be seen of men. So the emphasis is on no matter what he does, no matter what he does, he is the same. If he gives, he will do it flamboyantly and publicly and for human praise. And if he prays, he'll do it for the same reason. No matter what he does, he is the same. As far as God is concerned, he never, never changes. Which means, really, the performer is an extremely simple person. He goes through different acts and he puts on different costumes, but the same man pops up every time. That moves, then, to the prayer of the genuine. Prayer of the performer, and now the prayer of the genuine. Verse 6, we will have three things. First, we will have the secrecy of his prayer. Then we will have the simplicity of his prayer. And then we will have the model of his prayer. First of all, the secrecy of it. chapter 6, verse 6. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room. And Matthew has to have a little bit of a sense of humor. He figures you'll go into the inner room and you'll leave the door open. So he says, I want to emphasize, make effort not to be seen. When you pray, go into your inner room and shut the door. When you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And again, there is no openly. He will repay you, period. So the idea is it is to be secret. It is to be unseen. Now, I'm going to give only an opinion at this point. You may not agree with me. And if you practice this, that is your privilege and your right. You may do so, and I'm not criticizing your motivation in doing this at all. These verses are very simply why I never pray in a restaurant. Because I must pray never to be seen by men. And I remember forsaking that when someone said to me, they said, we need to pray to establish our testimony. And I thought, you are out of your mind. It is nobody's business, and frankly, that's why if you do that, I will go along with you. I probably won't close my eyes. I'll probably scratch my eyebrows so people will not know that I'm praying. But frankly, I just cannot do it because I believe it is done in order to... Now, if you can honestly say, honest to God, the only reason I'm doing this is out of sincere, untarnished gratefulness to God for this food. I've had a hard time understanding why you thank God for food before you've tasted it anyway. You may want to, it seems more appropriate at the end of the meal because who knows what this stuff's going to taste like. God knows you can't say, thank you, Lord, for this food, and then here they come, Brussels sprouts. At any rate, and again, that's only opinion. If you do that, don't feel offended. You may do so. You may kneel if you want to. You may lie prostrate in the restroom if you want to. It's really none of my business. I'm only telling you why I cannot do it. Okay. Then you have the simplicity in verses 7 and 8. When you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. Meaningless repetition. That simply means that we use words and we've lost all sense of meaning. And we're going to do a little work on prayer to finish out this particular session. And one of the things that is so easy to do in prayer is to pick up cliches, is it not? Sometimes Christians even develop what you might call a prayer language. There are certain phrases. You always ask the Lord to lead, guide, and direct, don't you? Lead, guide, and direct, that's just a... And it reduces itself many times to, while the words themselves convey something sincere, they're said only because that's part of prayer language, and we'll want to look at that. But notice in the context, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. So the simplicity of prayer. Then we come into verse 9. And we're not going to deal with that this morning because I want to branch out into prayer a little bit. We have the model of prayer. This is often called the Lord's Prayer, and it is used to repeat. You know, we pray together, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And that is certainly not bad. We're quoting Scripture. And yet, notice in verse 9, this is not a prayer to be repeated. It's a model prayer. He says, pray then in this manner. In fact, the word in this way is the first word in verse 9. And he's simply putting up a flag and saying, here is, the word in this way is an adverb, called an adverb of manner. This is the way you are to pray. This is not the what. Well, let's put with the model. It is the way, not the what. And Jesus prefaces it by that. And the what is going to be very much a kingdom concept. Now let's branch out just a little bit in the last part of our study and look at prayer. First of all, its basis. Basis of prayer. And then second, if we get time, we will look at answers to prayer. And we'll look, first of all, at the basis of prayer in the Old Testament. Then we will move forward to the basis of prayer in the New Testament. Then we will look at God's response to prayer or how he answers prayer. First of all, in the Old Testament, prayer is based on two things. Number one, it is based on God's Word. Let me reduce prayer as simply as I know how to do it. When someone speaks to you and says, hello, what do you do in response? You speak back, don't you? That is basically prayer. God has spoken to us. Speak back. God has said something. Respond. And prayer is really no more complicated than a response to God's Word. Let's go to some passages or some prayers in the Old Testament and note their basis. Exodus 32. Exodus 32. Exodus chapter 32. Israel has sinned with idolatry. And in chapter 32 and verse 10, you have an announcement of God's wrath against Israel. Verse 10. God says, now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation. And to that announcement of judgment, Moses entreats the Lord, or he responds. And his response would be called prayer. Notice the link. The Word of God, verse 10. The response of Moses, verse 11. The Word of God responded to is called prayer. So, verse 11. Then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your anger burn against thy people, whom thou hast brought out of the land of Egypt, with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn from my burning anger and change thy mind about doing harm to thy people. And you look at that and you say, Moses, you're talking to God. You shouldn't be that straightforward. You shouldn't turn to God and say, turn from your anger. God has every reason to be angry. Well, what basis does Moses act upon? Verse 13. Remember Abraham, Isaac, Israel, thy servants to whom you did swear by yourself and did say to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heavens, and so forth and so forth. So notice the emphasis is Moses approaches God on the basis of God's Word. Prayer is a response. Add this. Prayer is a response. Prayer is man's response to God's Word. Prayer is like a conversation with a friend. Second passage. Notice, by the way, you do have a sequence set up here. And the sequence is, as Moses prays, what did he do first of all? Well, verse 13 tells what he does first of all. His mind went to the covenant made with Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. So the sequence then is he related to the Word. And out of this relationship to the Word, communication grew. First of all, in relating to the Word, he was objective. Second, he responded personally, which is subjective. Subjective communication came out of an objective relationship to the Word of God. At least three things can be said about Moses' prayer. First of all, it was initiated by the Word. Second, it was based on the Word. And third, it was answered because of God's Word. You cannot separate the Word of God and prayer. All right, our next passage, 1 Kings 8. 1 Kings 8. First Kings 8. Verse 22. Notice, shot through the entire prayer of Solomon is the Word of God. Verse 22. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, spread out his hands to heaven, and he said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or in earth beneath, who art keeping covenant, showing loving kindness to thy servants who walk before thee with all their heart, who has kept with thy servant my father David that which you have promised him. Indeed, you have spoken with thy mouth and have fulfilled it with thy hand as it is this day. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant, my David, that which, which thou hast promised him, saying, quote, and he quotes from the Davidic covenant. Note the link that the prayer is based on the Word of God. Prayer is a natural, uncomplicated, normal response to the Word of God. You have been spoken to, we should respond back. Now, coming from that simple base, what are some of the complications that come up in prayer? Humanly introduced, two of them. First one I will call the special language complication. Now, to find out whether we have complicated prayer with the special language complication, just answer one question, not out loud, but to yourself. Do you pray the same way that you talk to a friend? If not, we have complicated prayer. And the observation I would make is that so often we think in order to pray, God has to be thee'd and thou'd. The prayers of Scripture, if you analyze it, we've looked at a couple. The prayers of Scripture use the same verbs, nouns, pronouns, that were part of everyday complication. So biblical prayer uses the verbiage of everyday life. Uses the verbiage of everyday life. Second complication that appears to me to get involved, first, the special language. Second, the special formula. Here's what I mean by that. Whenever you pray, the prayer gets suspended 5 feet above your head until you add the propellant. The propellant that takes the prayer from 5 feet above your head to the presence of God is in Jesus' name. And many, many believers labor under the idea that you have to repeat that verbiage. Now, there is no question. The only way we get to the presence of the Lord is through the person of Christ and in His name, as we're going to see more in just a moment. Prayer is not valid if it does not begin with our Father? And how would God ever know when you're done unless you say amen? That's a signal to the Almighty that it is now finished and I'm through. Granted, nothing wrong. In fact, we ought to address Him as our Father. But that does not add to the effectiveness of the prayer. There is no special prayer language nor prayer formula. And you can see this demonstrated in all the passages that deal with Scripture in prayers of the Old Testament. Look at Nehemiah, for example. 1 Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. 1. And again, you get the emphasis that prayer is based on the Word of God. Nehemiah 1:3. To relax for just a moment before we read the passage, I think probably one of the classic prayers of all time was said at this church, probably 20 years ago. I'll never forget, as we are about to take the offering, Delmon Downing praying, "And Father, we pray that you will forgive us all of our falling shorts." Okay, in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3, you have the statement of a need, or the news that comes to Nehemiah. It says, "They said to me, 'The remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire.'" Then in verse 4, you have his response. "It came about when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven, and I said, 'I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God,'" catch the next word, "'who preserves the covenant, preserves his word, and loving kindness for those that love him.'" You come down also to verse 8. As he addresses the Lord, he says, "Remember the word which you didst command your servant Moses." Prayer is based on and is a response to the Word of God. And that means, then, that as we learn more of the Word of God, prayer can become more effective because it becomes more intelligent. Now, not only is prayer based on the Word, but it has a second basis in the Old Testament, and that is this. It is based on God's character. Based on God's Word, and second, it is based on God's character. And for that, 2 Kings 19, as a sample passage, 2 Kings 19, verse 14, Hezekiah prays to God on the basis of his character. Verse 14, "Then Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it, and went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, 'O Lord God of Israel, who are enthroned above the cherubim, you are God, thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thy ear, O Lord, and hear.'" And so notice he's praying on the basis of who God is. We could go also to 2 Chronicles 20, verses 10 through 19 for the same thing. Now, when we come to prayer in the New Testament times, we find that the basis is the same, the Word of God and the character of God, plus one thing. prayer is based on the Word of God, the character of God, plus our union with Christ. We may pray because we are one with Him. John chapter 14, we'll look at two passages. John 14. And while this teaching may be familiar to us, for those that heard it, their mouths would have fallen open because Jesus gives some teaching that they had never heard before because there is no parallel for it in the Old Testament. Verse 13, whatever you ask in my name. The word name refers to the person's whole character. This is very much similar. What he is going to teach in this passage is this. We have an audience with God the Father. We gain access through God the Son. Those two ideas. Our audience is with the Father. Our access is through the Son. Verse 13 is very similar to saying, when he says, whatever you ask in my name, is very similar to saying, I got in to the football game on a friend's ticket or a friend's pass. And the idea is we get to the presence of God through the Son. So union with Christ forms the basis. Over to chapter 16, 23. Jesus looking forward to what is going to happen in the church age and says, in that day, you will ask me no question or ask me nothing. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you shall ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name. And what is the principle? Principle is access through the Son gains us audience with the Father. Because of union with him, we are able to come into the presence of God. Now, we'll stop at this point and our next point, which we'll pick up with in our next study, will be what is the response of God to prayers of the believer? And the response is not as simple as we might take it to be. Very often, it is said God answers prayer one of three ways. Yes, no, wait. Not true. That is way oversimplified because we will want to look at several things. Number one, God will consider why we ask. He will also consider what we ask. And God responds to both. And the way we'll find His responding will be, He may look at why we ask and satisfy that need, even though what we ask was something different. Anytime we make a petition or ask God for something, there's a reason for asking, is there not? And whenever we ask God for something, we always think that it is the answer to the why. The moment we ask God for something, we are assuming that this is something that I need. How do we know that? And we'll want to look at our next study in the fact that God responds to the why and God responds to the what in terms of prayer. And we'll study the response tonight. Then we'll go to the model prayer of Matthew chapter 6. Father, we're thankful today for your word. We're thankful for the privilege of simply, in an uncomplicated, informal manner, the privilege of responding to what you've said. And therefore, we pray that we will recognize that relationship to you is a dialogue. You talk to us, and we respond back to you in prayer, and it is as simple as that. And we're thankful that we can have an audience with you because of your Son, our Savior, in whose name we pray.